You know, this is what happens. They might not be able to verbalize this to that CEO that once he arrives and he has driven his whole life. Let me use a real example I can think of right now. Is the Olympic swimmer from Australia. When we were in New Guinea during one of the Olympics, he was very popular. I can't think of his name right now, but he won a ton of gold medals. I don't know if he was the one who broke the American's record or Mark Spitz or whoever that was from back in the 70s, but he won a ton of gold medals in swimming. He had worked since he was a little boy to that end. That's what he wanted from time he was a little boy. It was about the Olympics. Well, he achieved it. Immediately after that Olympics, his life went into a downward spiral. He became a drunk. You see, what happens is when your life is built on a false premise, eventually that is going to collapse because it's not on truth. It's not going to sustain you. Eventually, if you, again, you build a house using Christ analogy on sand, there's going to come a point when it's going to fall down. You might think what you have, you're all right with that now, but if it's not based on truth, you just wait for the right storm to come along. You know, you hear this all the time from people. You say, well, that works for you. This is what's working for me. I have news for you. What's working for you right now, if it's not based on truth, will fail. It'll fail. That day will come. Understand what we're dealing with right now affects every aspect of our life. It affects your family. The reason why many families are falling apart is because they're acting in a way that is opposed to truth. Or they're trying to build their family in a way that isn't on truth. Look at Psalm chapter 40. You need to, what I'm trying to do is, as we're looking at this first point, that truth is going to be attacked, and John understood that. Satan has been attacking it from the very beginning because he knows the consequences of what's going to take place if he can undermine truth. I skipped Psalm 40. Psalm 40, verse 11. Withhold not thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. Truth is a protector in our life. Truth is what does prevent corruption in our life. Look over, which is there? Psalm 91. Yeah, Psalm 91. Look at Psalm 91. In verse 4, he shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. This is dealing with protection here. You notice shield is a buckler. The word simply means something that surrounds you. You can almost look at it like armor, if you would, on a person. Something that's surrounding you, protecting you, but on all sides. Because when you have truth, again, you know how to live. You know how to respond. You know how to act. And listen, this is one of the reasons why I am so strong on expository preaching. Because it confines a preacher simply to the truth. You have no choice. When you're going that way, sometimes it might not be the sermons where I'm swinging from a chandelier. But what I understand is that might produce a good feeling in you, that might motivate you, but when your world crumbles on Monday, will you know how to respond? But I know if you have truth. And the fact is, as a pastor, my responsibility behind this pulpit rests in the truth. Thy word is truth. I have a responsibility before God to present truth. I read this week, I think it was Tozer who had said it, that a pastor's responsibility is to feed the sheep, not entertain the goats. And that's what's going on today. There's too much entertaining of the goats to draw numbers into it. But my responsibility is to present truth to you every single time I stand behind this pulpit. Because I know that is your shield and your buckler. That's why it's so important when you come in, you determine to listen. I assure you, when I stand behind this pulpit, I will draw out of here the truth that we need for our life. Look at Proverbs. Let's go to the book of Proverbs. Look at two verses in Proverbs. Proverbs 3 and Proverbs 23. Proverbs 3:3. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. You know, when truth is presented, when we have the truth of God's Word, because the only truth, the only thing we can depend upon that is true, there's only one thing we can depend upon that is true, and that is God's Word, what the One who is all-knowing has revealed to us. Outside of that, we could find out one day how incredibly wrong we actually were because of how limited our knowledge is. The only thing that we know for certain that is truth, in all knowledge we have right now on this earth, all combined knowledge, the only thing we can be certain is has to come from the One who provides all truth, who is all-knowing. Outside of that, we can find later knowledge on it that changes it completely. That's where evolution is going wrong. It's based on a false premise. Therefore, their conclusions, and one day they will realize it. You know, it was kind of like when the fellow, who was the... The guy, popular atheist, he died, I think, he's mainly really popular in the 70s. He's dead now. Back in the 70s, he was, yes, Sagan. Sagan, who was a strong proponent of atheism and evolution, although after he died, they found what he had been working on for years up to his death. That was a major flaw in his thinking. In other words, truth was being presented to him, but he was trying to buck it. And that was with the age of the earth at whatever it was in the 70s, it might have been 4 billion back then, it's 6 or 7 billion today, it changes all the time, was he had a major problem with just one aspect of it. That was it, just one aspect of it. I mean, he would have had problems in many aspects of it, but he was only looking at one, and that was the size of the sun. You see, the sun gets smaller every year. It's getting smaller and smaller. And so he was computing what the size of the sun would have been 6-4 billion years ago. It gave him major problems. Major problems. His problem was he was responding, he was acting and believing upon something that wasn't true. The reason why we need to be in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night is so we can have the truth and we can make the right decisions in our life. Look at Proverbs 23, popular verse right here. 23:23, buy the truth and sell it not. Get a hold of that thing. Get a hold of truth. Truth is always going to be attacked. It will be attacked. It was being attacked in John's day. And John starts off, or go back to 1 John now, chapter 1 and verse 1. John now, secondly here, he is giving us a method of helping us to stay with truth. Because remember, in Asia Minor, there had been, I talked about it last week in the introduction to this book, so you understand what he's diving into and why he's starting off this way, because you had false doctrine coming in. They had the major problem of Gnosticism that was well into the churches in Asia Minor at this time. This doctrine would plague the church for a couple of centuries. Really, we have even parts of it existing still to this day. And remember, as I laid out the case last week, what was happening in the churches is you had these Gnostics that came in, and they believed they had secret, revealed knowledge from God. And they were teaching what these secret things were that were revealed unto them. And it was always an attack on Jesus Christ. All right? For instance, and it was always hidden, it was subtle. It's never direct. It's always subtle. And so they came to the conclusion through their secret knowledge that all matter was evil. Well, when you believe that, it has repercussions. So what does that mean? Well, that means everything about me is evil. My hands, my flesh, my hair. And that was their conclusion. So then they had another problem, that dealing with Jesus Christ. So was he in the flesh? So then he had evil. Well, then he couldn't be in the flesh. These, and remember the repercussions, in, because now, and from there it was splitting into ways they were responding to this so-called truth, which was not truth, it was false doctrine, by in two different camps. The most popular camp to be in, which, of course, your flesh would like, that was just giving in to all kinds of immorality. They managed to excuse it altogether because their flesh was completely evil. There was nothing to do about it. They would give in to all types of immorality. Or then the other side, you had a whole other extreme, which was also wrong and sinful, and they went to the side of asceticism. And that was denying their flesh because it was evil. They were going to punish it. They wouldn't sleep on a bed. They'd sleep on a floor. Men would castrate themselves. They would want to, you know, because it was evil, they were against it. So you had those two things coming in. So the people were responding, and John's going to go right after this. And I like, and the first thing I want you to point out about 1 John is he gives us a way how to refute false doctrine right off the bat here in verse 1. He said, that which was from the beginning. He's not referring to the beginning of time here. He's referring to the beginning with him and the other apostles with Jesus Christ. When they began to see his ministry at that time, when they began to see which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. So the next point I want to bring out here again is how to stay away from bad doctrine. Stay away from the new stuff. He is telling what you should have stayed with is what we've given you from the very beginning. He said, I'm starting off here. I am telling you what I, as an apostle, what I saw with my own eyes, what I heard right from the very beginning. He's attacking the idea of this new revelation, of this new truth that is now coming about. You stay with the old stuff. Do you know how much better off we would be if people just would have refuted all the new stuff? We would not have infant baptism. That did not come along to the 3rd century. They like to say, well, maybe 2nd century. No, it didn't. You can see writings in the 2nd century of who they were baptizing, and it wasn't babies. We wouldn't have the worship of Mary. We wouldn't have Mormonism. We wouldn't have, you know, H.T. Russell and Judge Rutherford's Jehovah's Witness. We wouldn't have Ellen G. White's SDA. You stay with the old stuff. Don't get into the new revelation. And that's common, especially in the last days. I mean, we got people coming up all the time with new books. I mean, let's face it. Just a couple of months ago, we had guys writing that the world was going to end. We had the exact date down back there in September. Did you have a battle with that? Did you have a test? No, I knew it wasn't right because it was all this new stuff. All of a sudden, John Hagee comes out, blood moons. The problem is we like new stuff. We get into the Colossians and talk about that church also troubles Gnosticism. Sometimes we like that new stuff. We want to eat it up. Stay with this. Stay with this. Again, the problem is many people want new. Look over in Jeremiah. Let's go to the book of Jeremiah chapter 6. Jeremiah 6:16. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. And remember who he's talking to here. You can put this in context of what was going on in the book of Isaiah, or in the book of Hosea that we just finished. Hosea was dealing with the northern kingdom. Remember, Hosea was considered the Jeremiah of the Northern Kingdom. Jeremiah, now, by the time of Jeremiah's writing, of course, the Northern Kingdom has went into captivity. But now Jeremiah is the prophet who was the one alive before the Southern Kingdom went into captivity, and even during captivity. He went into the captivity with the Southern Kingdom. And he's letting them know their problem is, he says, you're not asking for the old past, what you were taught from the beginning. You stay with that. We stay with the apostles' doctrine. That's what we stay with. We don't need the charismatics and their new revelation. You know, I was watching this, and I couldn't believe what I saw this clip this week. Again, one of those new revelations. I'm not going to give the name out who'd even spoke it. I was so disappointed in it. It was in a charismatic church talking about, and Ted Cruz wasn't in this. Ted Cruz has my vote. But he's saying the reason why Ted Cruz is going to be president, this charismatic church, because they got new revelation. And they were quoting from the verse, was it in Psalms, about how, you know, he's going to take from the wicked and give their money to the righteous. And so the whole sermon was based upon how Ted Cruz is going to be the man that us Christians get all the wealth of the wicked. Are you kidding me? Let's just feed covetousness right from the pulpit. Anyhow, people don't want to seek the old past. They want the new way. Even the churches, think about this in the time of, or shortly after the time of Christ. You know, a good 40 years, 30, 40 years before John even penned in 1 John here. What was going on in Galatia? They were already removed to another gospel. And Paul had to tell them, no, you stay with that which you received. Nothing else. We've given you truth. Because what happened? Because they began to believe it affected how they were acting. Stay with truth. I think there's certain things on the old path we need to stay with. We need to stay with salvation by grace through faith. We need to stay with the King James Version of the Bible. One reason why we have all those different versions, again, because Satan is attacking truth. It's amazing how lightly that is taken today. We need to stay with the old paths in worship. We don't need to change our music and our entertainment. Again, we don't need to entertain the goats. That's not what this is about. We need to stay with the fundamental doctrines of the faith. Of course, we have many doctrines that are being attacked today. I think of creation, as I've already mentioned, is under attack. You know, and you can see the compromise that came in as Christians began to operate from a false premise. All of a sudden, come by the turn of the century, of the 20th century, I should say, you had the Christians being fed the lie now that the earth is at least a billion years old, and they were trying to figure out how to respond. So now they're responding from a false premise. And we had the introduction of the gap theory to try and explain it away. Stay with the truth. The only one is not Darwin who has truth. He's limited in his knowledge just like I am. The only one who is all-knowing and can truly provide truth is the Creator. And this is His truth. I will believe Him, the all-knowing one, over such a finite, limited human. And John was dealing with a major doctrine here that's being attacked, that Satan has always attacked. And that is the doctrine of Christ, which brings me to my third point to bring out. A key truth, most often attacked, is of who Jesus Christ is. Let's go back to 1 John. Verses 1 and 2. That which we have from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life, for this life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you the eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. He's directly attacking the false doctrines that had come in right in these two verses. He's starting it off right away. He's going right at the Gnostics. Those, and another group that's even questioning the deity. And he's dealing with the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Remember, because they thought that wasn't possible because all matter was evil. You had one group stating stating and teaching that Jesus must have been a spirit. He couldn't have had a real body. And you're seeing John come at this. Listen, not only have I heard him, seen him, but I've touched him. I was there. I don't need some secret knowledge. I was there. Isn't it amazing that we are reading right here the actual writings of a man who walked with the Savior? He walked with him. John starts off again by directly addressing who Jesus Christ is. That he was in fact, in these first two verses he establishes it, God in the flesh. That's who he was. The Creator Almighty who was in fact in the flesh. And again, he starts by showing how he experienced Christ with his own senses. How he heard him. He was there to hear the preaching. I mean, we're going through the Sermon on the Mount on Sunday mornings, but John was right there. He was listening to God in the flesh speak to him. When John had the multitudes following, but then he looks at the disciples and lets them know, this is for you. He heard him. He heard him as he spoke with such great wisdom before the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He heard it all with his own ears. Not only that, he saw him. He looked upon him with his eyes. He saw the miracles. He saw a man who was truly blind from birth have sight like that. He saw the lame, those whose legs were just withered away within moments in time, the leg restored to normal and walking and leaping. He saw the deaf able to hear and speak. He saw the dead raised from the dead. He witnessed this with his own eyes. Not only that, it's two different terms there. You think it's the same, but it's not. That which we have seen with our eyes and have looked upon. Looked upon is strong. It's a gazing. It's a wonderment. He's saying, not only did I see these things, but as I responded with bewilderment in my mind, as I was gazing deeply upon him, as I was looking upon the events that were taking place, I mean, here's a man, just like you and I, who has seen God in the flesh. The Creator Almighty, the one who spoke it, and this universe was in existence. And he's listening to him. He's seen what he does. And he said, just the amazement that it brought to him. And then not only that, he touched him. This is a direct attack on their idea of the flesh being evil. Dealing with physical flesh here, not the carnality picture of it, which the physical flesh was. He's saying, no, this he was in man form. He was manifested unto us. The Word of Life became flesh. And I'm sure you can notice the similar writing to John chapter 1 in the Gospel. That's right there. He is letting know this was in fact God Almighty in the flesh. This was the eternal life. He was the one without beginning. This was God Almighty who came in the flesh. Again, how awesome is this? How amazing is this? That they're reading the words of a man who was with them, and he's saying, listen, I was there. This was a man without beginning and without end. This was a man who was with the Father. This is the Son of God. I witnessed it with my own eyes, and I'm telling you, he was flesh. You don't need new revelation. He proved he was God by his birth, by his miracles, by his command over nature, by his forgiving sin, by his wisdom, by his ability to give men power, and by his resurrection. This was God Almighty in the flesh. I love how John ends it. It's my favorite verse on the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at 1 John chapter 5 and verse 20. And we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. How anyone can deny who Jesus is. And please understand, This is a doctrine you can't get wrong. Nope. That's why it's attacked so much. Because if you have this wrong, we can just see a glimpse there in 94 AD. When the churches in Asia Minor got this part wrong, what happened to them? It led to a mess. It led to a false gospel being presented. And John's going right after it, immediately. Next, truth and doctrine, we see in verse 3, is the basis of fellowship. All right? That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you may also have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Third thing we learn here is that truth, or fourth thing we're on now, truth or doctrine is the basis of fellowship. This is one of the reasons when you join our church, we have you in agreement with our church constitution. It is the basis of our fellowship. You see, nowadays the problem is Christians, quote, everything under the banner of Christianity. All right, understand how I'm using that term right now. They are basing fellowship based on what's pragmatic, not on truth. That's going to lead to problems. That's going to lead to a man who's considered the evangelist to the world in Billy Graham and telling people after they, quote, make a profession for Christ, head back to your Catholic church. What? Because the basis of the fellowship was not truth. It's what was pragmatic. Well, but if we do this, we'll fill a stadium of 80,000. That's not the basis of fellowship. Truth is. You know, we've all seen the movements in our generation to bring the walls down between the churches. What do they mean by that? Bring the doctrine down. And they say doctrine divides. I have news for you. Doctrine unites. The opposite of that. Again, like our church covenant, doctrine is what draws us together. It's why we have fellowship. As it tells us in Amos 3:3, can two walk together except they be agreed? If you choose to fellowship not based upon truth, it shows you don't understand the importance of truth. You don't really see how vital it is to life every day. When you're willing to set aside truth for fellowship, and that is no longer the basis of your fellowship. You also expose yourself to the potential of losing truth. Israel and Judah are a great example of this. They had truth. They had God's Word from the Creator Himself. They had the prophets of their day that could proclaim the Word of God. But because who they chose to fellowship with began to affect them greatly. Remember when they went into the land? All groups were to be expelled. It was to be just them. One of the major reasons for that dealt with truth. So that it would not be polluted. They didn't do that. You know what became polluted? Truth. They see no problem when the nation had a civil war and setting up a couple of golden calves and thought somehow God Almighty would be all right with this. They were serving God, but not based upon truth. Listen, this is happening all the time in our worship services. I mean, you practically have immorality going on from up in the pulpit. You have people dancing and swaying and the provocative clothing, and we're all doing this because we say we want to worship God. You are acting from a false premise that is not based upon truth. This does determine. And when our fellowship, we learn from here, is based upon truth, it's not just fellowship between us. It is with the Father and with the Son. That's what it's all about. We also see here, number 5, that right fellowship and right doctrine lead to joy. Right fellowship and right doctrine lead to joy. Look at the next verse following that. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Right fellowship and right doctrine lead to joy. Now think about what's going on at this time when John is writing this at the churches. there is confusion over doctrine, which is constant under Gnosticism, because who has the revealed truth of today? You know, by the way, do you know that a lot of these other, I certainly don't recommend that you read them, but a lot of these other, quote, epistles that are out there, they were written by the Gnostics of the day, that they had revealed truth. You know, they made a movie out of one talking about how Jesus was married to Mary Magdalene. You know where that epistle came from? From one of the Gnostics of the day who said he had revealed truth from God. Again, an attack on Jesus Christ. It's one reason why I believe the charismatic movement is so incredibly dangerous. Right fellowship and right doctrine lead to joy. So in John's day, they were confused. So they're not knowing what to do. The joy that they had, when you go back to Acts chapter 2, and the fellowship they had is as they were seeing God working that first church after the resurrection. I mean, the Jesus Christ himself started the church, and now he's getting ready to empower the church for the work there. And so as we're finishing up chapter 1 and getting into chapter 2, I should say, you can see the fellowship that they had together. Well, now here is John dealing with the churches in Asia Minor, and he's like, oh, look at the division we have. The joy is gone. You want to see this church divided? Let's throw in a false doctrine in here and watch things begin to part. The joy will be gone. The joy of the Lord had departed. John wants them, of course, to be joyful in their Christian life, because that is key. I do. I believe the fact that you can rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, that is key to your effectiveness in being a Christian. I mean, the devil can use this from so many different avenues. It's not a miserable Christian life. I mean, think, we are responding to truth. Our fellowship is with God the Father and God the Son. We are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. One day, all that we are going through will be over with. Right fellowship and right doctrine lead to joy. Lastly, let me finish up the last point and I'll be done. Truth needs to be declared. Truth needs to be declared. We need to bear witness of the truth. As we see him over and over stressing in these verses how he is declaring to them the truth. It is this word that we need to declare. We have a responsibility to get truth out. We have a responsibility to get the truth of the gospel out. All of us. It's not just me. Listen, as a pastor, I am responsible to feed you. As a Christian, I am responsible to get the gospel out. And to do it, listen, we're dealing with truth. You want to know the way the devil got in? He started getting through because he turned it about pride. And we began to run through things very quickly when it came to the gospel. Not so worried about true conversion, but just about getting somebody to pray a prayer. Because that's how your spirituality was determined. Was how many of you got to... I know because I was in there. So that affected how we presented the gospel. We have a response. We have truth. I mean, understand, when you head to work tomorrow, that those that are working around you are living this life, those that are apart from the gospel, are living this life from a false premise. One day that's going to end. One day that world will collapse around them. Whether that is why they're still alive or the moment they take their last breath. And they realized it was vanity. You have the truth. You have a responsibility to bear witness of it. Keep that in mind. That's why we're referred to as ambassadors. We have the message. And we need to bear it. We need to proclaim that message as John is trying to do right here. So again, I hope that today you saw the importance of truth. Of why we need... I also think of this. I think of Jude chapter 3. Let me finish with this. And maybe one story with it, very quickly. I'll be done in just 2 minutes here. It was in Jude chapter 3. He talks about earnestly contending for the faith. Because truth was being attacked. We have to stand for this. What's going to change our country is when our government responds to truth. I remember, I'm going to close with this story. I had a guy start attending the services in New Guinea in the village of Kudu. And his very first service, several of the men came to me and said, "Oh, this is a big Catholic man." He was from another island, and they called him the Catholic evangelist. And he came to the village to visit his brother who had lived there. And his brother, who did not attend the services, but, you know, certainly knew of our work, had told him, "You need to go to the Baptist work." So he came. And he was very ecumenical. He thought, "I'd be all, you know, why don't you go out and speak for us, brother?" Wouldn't have none of that. And he sat down, and I noticed right away, right from the very first sermon I preached, he was about, I'd say, when I was preaching, he was just sitting over here off to my left, about where Brother Philip is, right on the very end. And I remember as I was preaching, he's just leaning forward and leaning forward. He's clinging to every word. Service had finished. He didn't say anything. Came back. He started coming back for every service. Every service. And listening intently. And then one day he needed to talk. You see, what he was realizing is through the preaching of God's truth that his life was built on a lie. And he's having trouble. What do I do with this? I mean, I have a name. I have a position. Am I really going to admit that my entire life has been built on a lie? And so he came with a bazillion questions of Catholic doctrine. We sat down for a long... Well, I was always there for a couple hours. That's nothing. For a couple hours after Sunday, we just stayed out there in the village and hitting all of his questions with truth. And I went right into the gospel that day with him. And he had said no at the end. He said, "I can't do that." So I said, "That's fine." We packed up my truck, and it's packed. My truck was always packed. I'd take people back into the village. I'd get that little pickup, and we'd have up to 20 to 30 people in my tiny little pickup. Brother Tracy, you saw that truck. And so we're heading out. We get to the first river right by church grounds, and he's in the back. He yelled and he jumped out of the truck and he runs up to my window and he says, "I need to trust Christ right now." And he did. He got up the next Sunday. He didn't come to church the next Sunday. He went to the Catholic church, the big one in Nematanai. Hundreds and hundreds of tens stood up and told what happened to him and said he won't be back. Why did he do that? Because now he was responding to what he believed, which was now truth. It's so important that we have truth. That we don't base what we do because it's culturally acceptable, but because it's right before God. With heads bowed and eyes closed.